Did any of you recognize the song that was just played? Got one or two. Wonderful message we bring, glorious carol we sing. Jesus is coming again. It's an old hymn, but it's a true and good message. The kids can be dismissed to junior church for Kingdom's Kid. Those fifth grade and under. From the last book in the Bible. Find the last book in the Bible. We're in the book of Revelation and turn to chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Here's why. I want you to be blessed today. The book of Revelation is a book of blessing. Here's a formula in this book for blessing, and we'll begin in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Verse 3 again. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are the ones who hear it and take it to heart. Do you want a blessing? God says, here's a book that has a blessing. The book of Revelation is often ignored, many times debated, sometimes discounted, but God said this is a book that has a blessing for you. You want to be blessed? Here it is. It's the book of Revelation. I want you to see first what I'm going to call the central person of the book of Revelation. It's in verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what this entire book is really about? It's about Jesus. Write it down in great big letters, J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. He's the hero of the Bible. You can, if you read the Bible and don't find Jesus in it, read it again. If you read any book of the Bible and don't find Jesus in it, read it again. So many people want to study prophecy, and they're more concerned about the things that are going to happen rather than the one who is going to come. And this book is all about the one who's going to come again. Now, the word revelation comes from the Greek word, comes from the English word apocalypse. It's from the Greek word apokalypsis. It's where we get the word apocalypse from. It literally means an unveiling. I guess the best way I could describe it to you is this. If you were to go down to the main city park today, and they had just put a statue in that park, the sculptor had just finished it. So the mayor's there, the city council's there, a lot of business owners there, and all the citizens of the community are there. And there's this statue, but it's covered in a big tarp. And then the artist pulls the string, and off falls that tarp, and you see the statue. That's the unveiling. Well, the book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. You are going to see Jesus in a different way in this book than you have seen him in the rest of the Bible. When he came the first time, he was born into this world through the portal of a virgin. It was into a feeding trough, a stable with flies buzzing, and cow manure on the floor. His mother was a Jewish peasant, and all of his glory was still veiled. But in the book of Revelation, the veil is drawn back. For the first time he came to redeem. When he comes again, he's coming to reign. He came the first time to a crucifixion. The second time, he's coming to a coronation. He came the first time to a tree. The second time, he's coming to a throne. The first time he came, he stood before Pilate. The next time he comes, Pilate's going to stand before him. He came the first time as a servant. The book of Revelation now shows him coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This book is the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Later on in this book, we're going to see that Jesus is the testimony. This is the revelation or the testimony of Jesus. So he's the central person, he's the central figure, he's the central purpose. Now, There is a clear purpose of this book too. Verse 1 again. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants what must soon take place. I don't want you to miss the word servants in that verse. It's the Greek word douloi. It means bond slave. A bond slave back in that time was a slave who had finished his term. He'd been set free. And he goes back to his master and says, Master, I love you so much. I just want to keep serving you. I don't want the freedom. I want to stay with you. And that's who we are to Jesus. We are his bond slave. We could be free from him if we wanted to, but we love him so much, we want to be committed to him. You are our master. So here's a question for you. Are you a slave to Jesus Christ? Be careful how you answer that. Because if you say, no, I'm not his bond slave, I promise you, you won't understand this book as fully as you would if you were. It's a book written to the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a bond slave of Christ, you have no right to expect to fully understand this book because it's a mystery to you. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ to his servants, his doulos. But if you are a bond servant to Jesus, you won't be stumbling in the dark through this book. You'll be blessed through it. There's a clear purpose. I want you to see a comforting promise as well. Verses 2 and 3. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So what is the promising, or what is the comforting promise of this book? You're going to be blessed. You are going to be blessed. Not blessed if you just read it, but blessed if you heed it. Blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. Doesn't just mean you hear it with your ears. Have you ever spoken to your child and said, okay, son, daughter, I want you to do this or that, and you're not sure they've got it, so you bring them close and say, are you listening to me? Are you getting it? God says you're going to be blessed when you hear it, take it to heart, when you get it. Why are you going to be blessed? Well, number one, you're going to understand the mystery of history. This world does not make sense apart from the book of Revelation and what God reveals here to us. In this book, we literally learn what the mystery of history is. We find out that God is moving all things, everything that happens, to a final and good purpose. You want to know what the purpose is? Write it down, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah. That's where we're heading. That's the final purpose. One of these days, this old war-torn, sin-saturated, sin-soaked, bumbling, stumbling society is going to see Jesus on the throne. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. And when you read that in the book of Revelation, that gives you a blessing. Let me tell you something. Take your Bibles. Don't do this now, but take them later today, tomorrow, sometime. Read the first two chapters of the Bible. There's one person you won't see in there, and that's Satan, the devil. And then turn to the last two chapters of the Bible, and there's someone you won't see there, and that's the devil. The kingdoms of this world have become, at that time, the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord. You know, the reason our world is such a mess today is that things are out of place. Think about it. The church is the bride, but the bride belongs with the groom, but we're not yet with him. Jesus is the king. He belongs on the throne, but he's not yet ruling. The devil is a criminal. He belongs in prison, and he's not there yet. But friend, one of these days, the bride's going to be with the groom. Jesus Christ will rule from the throne, and the devil will be locked up forever. And what a glorious day it will be. You see, that's one of the reasons reading this book and understanding this book is a blessing. We understand the mystery of history. It brings sense to our suffering. We live in a world that's full of sin and suffering and pain and moaning and groaning and death and destruction, tears, tribulation. What do you say to a father who stands beside a grave of his young wife, holding the hands of his children, looking down into a hole in the ground? What do you say to a child of God, a saint, whose body is being consumed by some greedy malady? He's suffering some unbearable pain. What do you say to a mother whose baby has been torn by death from her womb? What do you say? I'll tell you what you say. It's not over yet. This is not the last chapter. This is not God's final plan. And that's the reason this book is such a blessing. When you read the book of Revelation, this revelation will give you stability. James said in James chapter 5, verse 8, be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. The only way that you can be stable in this age of craziness is to know there's a blessed hope. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming again. Years ago, there used to be a man who walked the tightrope at a crazy high heights, no safety net. His name was Blondin, and Blondin would walk that tightrope. And one day someone said to him, don't you get nervous? Don't you get fearful when you look down? He said, I don't look down. He said, I stand on the platform where I start, and I look straight at the platform where I'm going. And on top of that platform, there's a star, and I just keep my eyes fixed on that star, and I don't look down. Live our lives keeping our eyes on the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that will give us hope. And that will give us stability in these days. All right, beyond the comforting purpose, there's a certain prophecy of this book. Verse 3 again. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. So we're going to call this series for the next 6 weeks, In the Twinkling of an Eye. The time is near. That was 2,000 years ago when John says the time is near. Was John wrong? Oh no, he was right. If you don't learn anything else from these series of messages from the book of prophecy, I want you to learn this. The time is always at hand. It may not be immediate, but it is always imminent. It may not be immediate, or it may be, but it's always imminent. People ask me all the time, I get this question every single week, if not once, maybe more. Are we living in the last days? Well, the last days begin when Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. We are living in the last days. We are. Write these scriptures down. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. 1 Corinthians 10:11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Paul says the end of the world has come in our day. Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. James 5:8, be patient, stand firm, because the coming of the Lord is near. 1 John 2:18, the Apostle John said, dear children, this is the last hour. He said that 2,000 years ago. All of these verses say that Jesus is near, very near. His coming is ripe. Some people have the idea that these prophecies, that there's these certain number of prophecies that all have to be fulfilled before Jesus can come back. That's not so. His coming is always imminent. Suppose you've never been to the ocean, and you live 1,000 miles away from the ocean. So you get in your car, and you start driving. You want to see the ocean, and you drive, and you don't see it. And you keep driving, and you're not near it yet. And you keep driving, you're not near it yet. And you keep driving, you're still not near it. And you finally get that 1,000 miles, and oh, there it is. And some people think that's the way it is with the Lord's return, that that's what the coming of Jesus is going to be like, that we're way over here, and we're just kind of moving slowly toward when he's going to come. But that's not the right view of Bible prophecy. The Bible view is that we're kind of walking on the seashore right now. We are living on the edge of eternity, and his coming is imminent. From the time that Jesus came the first time till he comes again, we have been living on the edge of eternity. The time is at hand, and Jesus could come any time. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John wrote in verse 3, the time is near. Now, how are we going to understand the book of Revelation? Well, thank God there is a golden key. There's this golden key right within this book that helps us understand it. The Apostle John is on the Alcatraz of his day. He's on what they call the island of Patmos. He was exiled there because he preached the gospel. They wanted to shut him up. They wanted to hide him away. But the biggest blessing of John's life was tucked away for him on that island called Patmos, because there God gave him this book of Revelation. And there John is just sitting there on the Lord's day in the Spirit. And look in verse 19. Here's the commission that John gave to John. It's the key that unlocks the book. It's crystal clear. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. He gave him a 3-point sermon. That's the commission, to write the book. That's the golden key that unlocks the book of Revelation. It's simple. This is what he was told to write. Write the things you have seen, and he does. Write the things that are happening now, and he does. And write the things that are going to happen, and he does. So John had just seen a vision of Jesus. He's seen a vision of the glorified Christ, the conquering Christ. In Revelation, Jesus is not pictured as a savior, but a judge. In Revelation, we are dealing with a crucified, risen, ascended, glorified, and coming Lord. And the vision of John had is one where his countenance is like the sun. His eyes are like fire. His voice is like the sound of many waters. You read that in verses 12 to 18. It was John in his gospel who described the time when he just laid his head on Jesus. But the Jesus John describes in Revelation is one where he falls at his feet like a dead man. When he saw the glorified, ascended Son of God, his face like the sun, his eyes like a flaming fire, and his voice like these thundering waters, he was in awe. You know, there are a lot of people who want to come to church on Sunday morning, and they want to sit with folded hands and hear a message about the humble Christ walking along the seas of Galilee. And that's a wonderful, beautiful picture, and it's a real one. But there's another Jesus. There's the King. There's the Lord. There's the Sovereign. There's the one whose right it is to redeem and to rule. And that's the Jesus that's coming again. John says, write what you've seen. Pull back the veil. Let us see the glorified Christ. So that's the first section. Then he said, write the things that are. Deal with the present time. Tell us what you've seen, but then tell us what are. And that's the church age. The church age began with Pentecost, and it will end with the coming of Jesus when he comes for his church. So we are living right now in this things that John described as the things that are. Chapters 2 and 3, the book of Revelation, he deals with those things. There are 7 churches mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. And we're not going to try and delineate the message given to each of those 7 churches, but there's one refrain that keeps coming through over and over and over again, 7 times. In Revelation 2:11, he mentions it the first time, and then there's 6 more times, and he says, let him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He's saying, put your listening ears on. Are you hearing? Are you hearing what the Spirit is saying to the churches? So the Holy Spirit is speaking. The question is, are we listening right now? You know, on a pretty regular basis, I hear people say, I want nothing to do with the church. I went to church full of hypocrites. Went to church, and there are some bad churches out there. Listen, our church can be bad at times. We're not perfect people. But his body is the age in which we're living in. We are the church. You know, have you ever gone to a wedding and you see the preacher up front and he's standing there with the groom? And they're just waiting in anticipation for those back doors to open and for the bride to come down the aisle. Have you ever sat there and those doors open and you just see that bride and you turn to the person you're sitting with and said, she is the most hideous bride I've ever seen. Anyone ever say that? No one would ever say that. But do you know how terrible things we say about the bride of Christ sometimes? The church is the bride of Christ. It's the church where his body congregates together and has commissioned to take the gospel to as many people as we can get it to. We're commissioned to take it to the world. We want people to hear the message before Christ comes, because once he comes, it's too late. So he tells John, write about the things you've seen. What did he see? The glorified Christ. John, write about the things that are. What did he see? The seven churches. Seven's the perfect number. These seven churches represent the churches of all times. Now I want to get to the third thing he told John to write about, the things that will take place later. And this is probably what you come to hear this morning. These are the things that will take place. Take place later. It's not things that might happen. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. These are the things that will take place. So what I'm going to do with the next section of the message is to list those things in chronological order. I'm going to give you a high view, a big picture view. I want you to understand the panorama of prophecy as it relates to end times, and then we'll dig into them later over the next 5 weeks. All righty? Here, number one. The first thing that shall happen later is the rapture and translation of the saints. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. So that verse makes it obvious we're now in the third part, the things that will come. He says, I'm going to show you what happens after this, after the church age. So this is the beginning of the third part. And so John, in a vision, is caught up to heaven. He hears a voice. He hears a trumpet. He's caught up into glory. This is the rapture of the church being typified. The word rapture comes from the Greek word parponzo. Rapture is Latin. In the English, it might be called away. There are various forms and uses of this word, but they mean the same thing. It's simply to be snatched up, taken off, snatched away. At any moment, folks, that trumpet's going to sound, and we're just going to leave here. You say, Pastor, that sounds so supernatural. You got it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. It's good news. Why? He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. So remember, we are living on the edge of eternity. Could be today. My advice for you would be to get right or get left. Those of you who are heaven-born are heaven-bound. When he comes, that's the rapture, right? That's number one. Number two, the second great event is the tribulation and the regimentation of the world. When the saints are taken out, the Antichrist will come and he's going to turn this world into a vast concentration camp. The Bible calls this the day of God's wrath. I can only barely get into this today. I'll give you a sampling of a few verses. Revelation 6:12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called out to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the land. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can withstand it? Now listen, Jesus is full of grace and mercy. He died to save you. He loves you so much, he wants you to accept that forgiveness. But he's also a God of wrath and judgment and justice. And there's like this battle between God's mercy and God's wrath. And the raging waters of God's wrath are furiously pounding against the dam of his mercy. But one day that dam is going to break. And the day of wrath will come. And who will be able to withstand it? The book of Revelation says, in that day, man will desire to die. They'll seek death and won't be able to find it. What we call death today would be a welcomed release. But you cannot crawl up into your grave and pull dirt up over your face and hide from God. People will be begging for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the fury of the Lord. They'll pray, but it will be too late. That's the second great event, the tribulation and the regimentation of the world, a time when the Antichrist will turn the world into a vast concentration camp with all the inmates numbered. You'll not be able to buy or sell without taking the mark of the beast, and that's the way he'll control the world. There's a bunch of cliches about the second coming and about things that are happening. A lot of them make sense, some don't, but there's one that got my attention this week that points to the end times. The more machines act like men, the more men will act like machines. That day's upon us. Man and machine are melding together. Artificial intelligence is here, and there's already efforts to implant humankind with artificial intelligence and implant humankind into robots that are already equipped with artificial intelligence. Here's the third event. I'm just saying to give these to you in order as we go through the book. Here's the way they're ordered in the book of Revelation. Number three, Armageddon, the destruction of the beast. So there's coming a man, Satan's Superman, the man of sin, the beast, who will hold sway over the earth and regiment the whole world by economy and miracles. But then the battle will ensue, and it's called the Battle of Armageddon. Let me describe the beast who's going to be ruling over the world. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. I stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had ten horns and seven heads, with 10 crowns on its horn and one on each head, a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon, by the way, the dragon is the devil himself, gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, when I was growing up, this was all about Reagan and Gorbachev. Ronald Wilson Reagan, each of his names had six letters, so someone said he must be the Antichrist. And Gorbachev had that mark on his head that looked like a wound that had been healed, and they all said, well, that's the end times. You know, and that's where prophecy takes weird left turns, and you got to be really careful what you follow and believe. But the point is, there's going to come a time when the devil will give authority to an Antichrist who will rise up. I'm going to bring a message, I think the last one in the series, about the beast. So just hold off. And you'll see that each of these symbols that describe him are rich with meaning and significance. But during this time when this world ruler rises during the tribulation period, demon spirits are going to infest the world. And demon spirits are going to be working in the hearts and the minds of world leaders, kings and presidents and prime ministers, to draw them all together to a place called Armageddon. Chapter 16, verse 13. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Well, there you have an unholy trinity: beast, dragon, false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Then they gather the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Unclean, vile spirits, like frogs out of the mouth of a dragon. The beast and the false prophets are going to go to the kings and the presidents and the leaders of this world and gather them together to this particular battle called the Battle of Armageddon. What's going to transpire there? Well, here's the beast. He has virtual control over the entire world, and he gathers all the contingents of the world's armies there into this vast valley, the Megiddo Valley, the Valley of Armageddon. It's a real place. It's in the Holy Land. There are soldiers there today. They camp around this place, ready to guard Jerusalem. It's as if it looks like it's going to be the last stand for God's ancient people. It looks now like Israel, the nation itself, is going to finally be destroyed, be decimated. But look at what happens. Revelation 19, continuing through the book, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thighs, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at verse 19. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. So the battle is set. Here's the Antichrist. Here are the armies gathered together. They'd come to make war against heaven's king. They're going to make war against him, Jesus. But Jesus was followed with the armies of heaven, coming not this time for his church, but coming this time with his church. After 7 years of the tribulation, here's the Antichrist, this braggart, belching up blasphemies against the Lord. And the battle ensues. And after these many, many words from the beast, the battle ends with two words from Jesus. Drop dead. He destroys them with the sword that goes out of his mouth. The same word that had spoken them into existence now will speak them into oblivion. It's the battle of Armageddon. Next, the millennium and the glorification of the Savior. Revelation 20, verse 1. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding his hand and a great chain. He had seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is bound. He had seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore, until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw the throne on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. That's us, folks. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the Word of God. They had not worshipped the beast nor his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. You say, Pastor, do you really believe that Jesus is going to rule and reign here upon the earth? It's debated by Bible scholars, but yes, I do. Think about it. How many times in the course of your life have you prayed, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven? Would Jesus have taught us to pray that prayer if it were never to be? Did the Lord Jesus not say in the Beatitudes, Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. Don't get the idea that Jesus is going to be thwarted. Read the Old Testament prophecies and the Bible prophecies over and over and over again say that the Messiah, the Son of David, will rule from Jerusalem. It's not just the book of Revelation, which is hard to understand at times. It's prophecy over and over again in both the Old Testament and New. I believe it's going to happen just the way Scripture says it's going to happen. And what a day it will be when Jesus Christ rules on this earth. Now, I know the book of Revelation is full of all kinds of picturesque language and illustrations, and I've heard all kinds of crazy things that people have done to try and mold it into their point of view. I told you about one earlier. But when you take it in context with all of the other passages in the Bible, then it starts to fall neatly into place. We have over and over and over again this promise in the scripture that Jesus is going to rule over the earth. The next, and I don't have time to really deal with this one today, but the next one will be the final judgment and the condemnation of the sinners. All of this is coming to a climax. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, John wrote, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and his heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose names were not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Is your name written in the book of life? If it is not, one of these days you're going to stand before the unavoidable, inescapable judgment of Jesus Christ. Every one of us in this room has a date with deity. Here's the final thing: the eternal state and the destination of the species. So Darwin talked about the origin of the species. What we need to do is become familiar with the destination of the species. Where is it going to end? Revelation 21, verses 6 and 8. He said to me, "It is done." That means it's over. "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this. I will be their God and they will be my people." Oh, I love that. When Noah entered the ark, he probably had spent everything he had on that ark. I believe he went in it a pauper. When he came out of that ark, he owned the world. Those who are victorious will inherit all this. I will be their God. They will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. When God created you, he created you to be a living soul. And your soul could no more cease to exist than God ceased to exist. Your soul will live forever. It'll be in existence forever and ever, somewhere. Now ask the average person, are you going to heaven? I hope so. I think so. But some of those folks don't even know Jesus. Friend, if you think you can go to heaven without being born again, there are two very important things you need to understand. Number one, you don't know how sinful you are, and you don't know how holy God is. There's only one way to get to heaven. You're either going to spend all of eternity in heaven or all of eternity in hell, and it all depends on what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said over and over, there are two things I want to accomplish with this series of messages. Number one, I want to bring a blessing to the saints. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to get excited about the Lord's return. It is going to be a very, very, very good thing. You're not going to miss anything. People say, I don't want Jesus to come before I get married. You're not going to miss it. What Jesus has in store for you is way better than marriage. I don't want to go to heaven before I have grandchildren. You're not going to miss them. What Jesus has in store for you is way better than grandkids. I don't want to go to heaven before I get to go see Europe. Dude, heaven's going to be way better than Europe. You're not going to miss any. I'm telling you, when the Lord comes back, it is a blessing. Get excited about it. Look forward to it. The New Testament disciples did. But secondly, my second goal is, if you're not a Christian, I want to warn you. I want to give you time. I want you to come to repentance. I want you to come to faith and knowledge in Jesus Christ. This is the mission of the church. This is the primary reason I preach. Get to know Jesus, get to know him now, because there's no sinner so bad he can't be forgiven. And Jesus wants you to be forgiven. He died so that you can be forgiven. You need to accept it by faith. Go to the end of the book. Let me show you very quickly the last invitation in the Bible. Revelation 22:17. Here it is. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life freely. Freely. You want to be saved? Come. People ask, who are the elect and who aren't the elect? Oh man, let me ask you something. If you're just thirsty, come. Come take it. Whoever wishes the free gift, let them come and freely take of the water of life. That's the last invitation in the Bible. Now let me give you the last prayer in the Bible. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, the rapture of the church could be today. It could. If you're thirsty, God's word to you is come. Come to Jesus. If you want to be saved, you come up here today and you accept God's free gift to you. Forgiveness, grace, salvation, eternal life doesn't cost you a dime. Come. Come.
I picked the right song to end this with. I should have picked a song like, Are You Ready? To Sit by the Throne. But I picked this song because I think the words of it, the first verse of it goes, I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Will you stand with me and let's sing the song together, offering up our life as a gift to God. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice.